Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can be seated tonight. You forget what Texan hospitality is all about until you land and you experience it all over again. And it is so, so good to be in the nation of Texas, but not just in the nation of Texas, in Kerrville, but not just in Kerrville, at Impact Christian Center. Wow, this is special. Relationships get more and more meaningful as time goes on and you remain united and you remain in community and in relationship. And what a privilege. Now, I think this is our sixth year. It was either the fall of 13 or the beginning of 14. So fifth or sixth year coming here to Impact and being aligned and connected with this house. You know, Lindsay and I, we have the privilege of traveling literally around the world. And I say this every time, but I just love bragging on your pastors. In Jesus' wisdom, when he set up his church, when he established his church, he established the office of the pastor. And he said it is good that every believer be under a shepherd, be under a pastor. And I don't know if there's a more quintessential pastor than your leader, Pastor David Danielson. Can we just thank God for this incredible man of God, a true shepherd? The Bible says leaders who lead well are deserving of double honor. So let's just go double tonight. Let's just thank God for this man. I honor you, Pastor David. Thank you for the privilege of being aligned with you. So grateful God cemented our hearts together. We just love and appreciate this incredible couple. And we appreciate this house. This is becoming like a family reunion when we come back to Impact. And we just absolutely feel like it's family. It's been an unbelievable year. Something has happened every month since February 2018 that has been unprecedented in every way. And there's no way to walk through everything that's taken place these last 15 months. But these last 14 months have been some of the most extraordinary, breathtaking, unprecedented months we've ever experienced before. And between tonight and tomorrow morning, I'm going to try to release some of what's been taking place because it has been so amazing. But it's just an amazing season. Among those things, we are expecting our third, which we're very excited about. We actually took a family photo. I've got a picture of the family here, and you can see little Jude there, our youngest. Mason's 6 now, Jude's 3, and Jude's holding a pink balloon. Now, we took this photo before we knew the gender, and Jude held a blue balloon and a pink balloon, and Lindsay had this photo with the pink balloon on her screensaver of her phone and her laptop. I think that was like her declaration of faith that a girl was coming, and Lindsay said, you know, Dom, I so much want a girl. And I had agreed with her because our home was beginning to look like a WWE experience, somewhere across between WWE and MMA for sure. And I think if we didn't get another female in the home, it was not going to be good. So we are so, so pumped to have our little girl. And God has truly answered Lindsay's prayer, especially. I was okay with the three boys, but we're so excited of all that's taking place on the domestic front. You just saw a quick update video of what took place January in the nation of Peru. 7,700 pastors and spiritual leaders gathered in the three centers of all three zones of the nation. As you know, Peru is like three countries in one because you have the coast where Lima is, a city of 10 million. It's the size of New York City. First world in every way, massive skyscrapers, a huge economy, an unbelievable environment, really, just there in the coast. Then you have the mountainous region where you have one of the natural wonders of the world, Machu Picchu, and Cusco is there. And the mountainous region culturally is very much like classic Latin America. And then you have the Amazon jungle, the largest river, longest river on the planet. And what was so special is in all three zones, the pastors said they have never had that level of spiritual leader representation in the nation's history come together. And as we preached on reconciliation and unity, there were tears flowing across the room in all three locations. The weight of God's presence was absolutely overwhelming in all three places. But man, when we got to Iquitos, to the Amazon region, to see pastors that literally traveled by boat for 2 weeks, 14 days by boat to get to the conference. It was unbelievable. We believe God is preparing this nation for something to happen. One of the words God gave us over Peru is that the faithfulness of the Church of Peru would generate a global promotion for the body of Christ. And that is something we began to declare all across the nation. And they are coming together around this vision. And we have a target. We don't say this everywhere, but we have a target in our hearts. We believe it's something God's asked us to design the vision around, that 5 million people would come to Christ through One Nation, One Day Peru. How many people think it's possible? And we are working to that end. It's incredible to see what's taking place. Thank you so much for standing with us. For those of you who are on the team, make some noise if you're on the team. Thank you for being on the team. We know not everybody could go every time. Sometimes we're senders, sometimes we're going. But hey, if you've been on the fence, you might as well, if you've never been on a trip before, especially, you might as well start with the largest missions trip in history. There's no better place to start. It's going to be amazing. You guys are in the capital with me this year, which is very, very awesome. I don't always get to be in the same city as Impact, but this year we are together, and the capital is going to be unbelievable. How many people are just excited? How many people are excited to be in church on a Saturday night? I think the real Christians are here. You guys are for sure going to heaven. You're in church on a Saturday night. I mean, this is awesome. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that eye has never seen, ear has never heard, it's never even entered the heart of humanity, what you have prepared for us who love you. Lord, we thank you that you didn't simply come to make bad people good. You came to make dead people alive. And Lord, I thank you that as your word is proclaimed, you are calling to life the eternal purposes of God over each and every person in the building. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us tonight and tomorrow. Father, we thank you for a word in season for impact. In Jesus' name, and everybody shout it. Yeah. Well, I like it. I think quiet churches are dead churches. How many people know it's not quiet in heaven? There's all kinds of noise in heaven. So we're just going to make it be like heaven here tonight. You go. Feel free to shout back at me, say amen, say preach it, brown boy, whatever you want to say. You go. You do you. Sound good? The title of my message tonight is A Church Without Limits. Would you say that with me? A Church Without Limits. It's not hard to step outside, take in the vast sky on a dark night with all of the stars, to look at the complexity of the world around us, to look at creation itself. It's not difficult to conclude that nothing is impossible with God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's just say that scripture together tonight. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, if you unpack that word nothing in the Greek and actually parse it and look at the original language, because most of the New Testament was written in Greek, you actually will discover that nothing literally translated means nothing. Isn't that amazing? For nothing will be, let's just say nothing one more time. Nothing. Nothing will be impossible for God. But you know, it's not, it doesn't take a great mind to wrap our heads around this idea. That nothing will be impossible. You see how big God is just by looking at his creation. I think one of Jesus' primary purposes for coming to the earth and speaking to us, one of the things he wanted to do was not just reinforce the idea that nothing's impossible with God, but he came to the earth to model that nothing is impossible for us. Isn't that an exciting thought tonight? Not only is nothing impossible with God, but nothing is impossible for us. He laid aside his capacity as God. The Bible says he emptied himself. And he lived life 100% dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. He modeled life without limits. He modeled that nothing was impossible for us. In fact, in Matthew 17, 20, he said, truly I tell you. I find he opens statements with those words when he knows we might have difficulty receiving what he's going to say. But he says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And then look at what he says. And nothing will be impossible for you. See, Jesus didn't just want to reinforce nothing was impossible for his Father, but he wanted it to be crystal clear in our minds and our heart that nothing is impossible for us. I've got some massive things I'm believing God for tonight, so I'm going to preach this to you, and I'm going to preach it to me tonight. In John 14, 12, he said this, I tell you the truth. Again, for whatever reason, he feels the need to emphasize it with these clauses in the beginning. I tell you the truth. Anyone, everybody, say anyone. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've been doing and even greater works because I'm going to be with my Father. In other words, I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to be walking the earth, but I am going to give you the keys of authority to walk the earth in my place. And you are going to be empowered and authorized to do the very same things I have been doing and even greater. Isn't that an amazing thought? How many people remember our Lord raised the dead? Our Lord multiplied food and resource. Our Lord walked on water. Our Lord caused the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Our Lord caused the blind to see. And he said, the very same things I did, you will do. Everybody say, a church without limits. Apparently, as Jesus is reinforcing this idea that nothing is impossible for us again and again and again, it starts to sink in to the minds and hearts of the early disciples. Because in Acts 17, 6, it says, when they had dragged Jason and some of the brethren and rulers of the city, they were crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These guys walk with Jesus just 36 months. And now it's been a short while after Jesus has left, and they are described as those that are turning the world upside down. They got a revelation that they had no limits, that they could be a church without limits. And I'm just grateful that when Jesus died, the Bible says before he ascended, he descended. And when he descended, he took the keys of authority back from Satan. Of course, he gave mankind authority in the garden. He told Adam, I want you to rule. I want you to lead. I want you to take authority. But when Adam sinned, he relinquished that authority. In fact, that's why when Jesus was in the desert, Satan could say, I'll give you all these nations. Because that was an authentic temptation, because he had given the authority to man, Adam had given that authority back to the enemy. But how many people remember before Jesus ascended, he descended and he took those keys of authority back. And then he rose from the dead with the keys in his hand and he made an announcement. He said, let me be clear, all authority in heaven, but listen, Adam, not just in heaven, on the earth has been given back to me. Then he said, because of that, go and disciple all nations. In other words, go take your place, church, be a church without limits. And if you're going to disciple nations, you must lead nations. If I'm going to disciple an individual, I have to purpose in my heart, I'm going to lead an individual. How many people know if we're going to disciple nations, we, the church of Jesus Christ, must be found leading entire cities and entire nations. Amen. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of authority, and I'm going to cause you to walk on the earth without limits. Tonight, I want to call forth your true self. I want to remind you who you are. I want to stir up the gift of God in your heart. Even as we gather here tonight, aren't you grateful that Jesus is not pacing heaven worried? He's not concerned about the crises across the earth. He's not worried about the world. The Bible says he's seated. I don't know about you, but after a great long day at work, there's like the best moment of the day is that moment you get home and you sit, right? Jesus comes to the earth, dies, rises from the dead, and the Bible says he's now seated. In other words, his job is finished. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father in peace because he threw the keys of authority to his people. And he said, church, you are my plan A, and there is no plan B, and you're going to get it done. How many people are grateful we're a church without limits? How many people are grateful we have the keys of authority? How many people are grateful we've been authorized by God, empowered by God to lead, mandated to bring transformation? And nothing is impossible for us. I'm excited. Like so many of the promises of Scripture, it's a revelation, it's a fact, it's a truth, but we actually take possession of what's really ours little by little. God told to Israel, I'm giving you the promised land, and yet they took possession of the promised land little by little. How do we step into this no limits life? How do we step into this lifestyle that Jesus wants us to operate in and function in? That's what I want to talk to us about tonight. I believe there are five keys that are access points to a life without limits. Number one, tonight, we have to learn to hear his voice. And I'll say tonight, I don't believe that this is a season to guess. I don't believe that this is a season to wonder. I don't believe that this is a season to hope you're figuring it out and getting it right. We don't have to travel blindly. And John 10:27, Jesus said so clearly, my sheep hear my voice. And I believe that Jesus is actually speaking more frequently and with greater clarity to his people than ever before. And if we just, it's not even difficult. If we are one of his own, if we are one of his sheep, if we just lean in, if we just incline our ear, we will hear that trustworthy, powerful, familiar voice giving us instruction, giving us direction, giving us the word we need when we need to hear it. And it is an injustice for us as the people of God to go through this life without consistently hearing from heaven. Hearing God's voice is, I think, the very first critical step to stepping into this life without limits. In John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of the truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will tell you what he has heard. Listen to this. He will tell you about the future. I'm so thankful that today I'm standing in things that he told me 5 years ago and 10 years ago. And I'm not guessing where I'm going to be in 3 years. I know exactly where I'm going to be in 3 years because he told me. How many people are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? I just love that God was so committed to getting close to us. The moment Adam broke fellowship, he said, you know what, I'm just going to get close to them again. He told them in Israel, he said, build a tent and put a box in that tent and I'm going to come live there. And he said, you know, that's not going to work. Build a permanent structure. Build a temple and I'll come close to you that way in the temple. He said, you know, that's not even enough. I'll physically walk among you. I'll become man. The incarnation will take place. God will leave heaven. He'll come to earth. I'll walk among you. He said, you know what? That's not even okay. I have to make my home in their physical bodies. His spirit was so intent on being close to us, he said, I'm going to actually live in your physical bodies. He can't really get much closer than that. And the spirit of the living God is existing and living in our physical bodies, so desiring to communicate to us consistently, wanting to tell us about the future. We don't have to go through life blind or wondering. We can actually walk through life with the assurance that we are in the perfect will of God. How do we step into this life without limits? How do we become the church without limits? Number one, we've got to hear his voice. Then and only then, we have to get wisdom. Once we have the word, then we have to pursue wisdom to steward the word. because the direction isn't enough. It's always an injustice when you hear somebody who has a clear vision from heaven. They know they've heard from God, and they're just sitting and waiting for things to magically begin to happen. As soon as we hear from heaven, the next step is we have to begin to lean in for wisdom. In fact, we have to fiercely, intentionally, consistently, persistently pursue wisdom. It says in Proverbs 1:20, wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She's calling to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you relish your mocking? Will you hate knowledge? Wisdom is out front of us being like, hello, I am right here. It's amazing because wisdom is in plain sight, waiting for us to pursue it. Wisdom is calling our name, saying, hey, you don't have to make that mistake again. You don't have to wonder how to manifest what I put in your heart. You don't have to wonder how to bring the instruction from heaven, from the invisible to the visible. I'm right here to give you the strategy. I'm right here to speak to you, to counsel you. Proverbs 8, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule the earth. Look at this in verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor. Now look at this, enduring wealth and prosperity. It's one thing to experience success for a moment. It's one thing to achieve prosperity for a season. I don't know about you, but I'm not just interested in one big victory or one great win. I want to have sustained success. I want to have sustained victory. I want to have longevity in my prosperity. I want to flourish in seasons of drought. I want to flourish in seasons of abundance. Amen. And wisdom is that sustaining thing. But we don't get it without pursuing it. Finally, in Proverbs 4, it says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Look at this, the last phrase. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. One of the ways God gives us wisdom is by us intentionally surrounding ourselves with people who walk in greater wisdom than we do. If you continue to look over your shoulder and discover that you're the smartest person in the room, how many people know it's time to get into some new rooms? And we actually have to force ourselves into uncomfortable places where we know we are out of our depth, where the conversation is beyond us, where the knowledge is beyond us, where the experience is beyond us, where the understanding is beyond us. But we need to force ourselves and intentionally sit in those places, because when those wise people are around us, it's actually a safe place. So we pursue divine alignments. A lot of people just get their relationships by default, rather than by design. They're best friends with the person who works in the cubicle next to them, lives across the street, all these relationships by convenience. But the reality is, wise people pursue people who walk in greater wisdom and understanding than they are, than they possess. So we have to, number one, hear. Number two, we get wisdom. Then and only then, we design and execute a strategy. First the word, then the wisdom, then the plan. A lot of people, unfortunately, just start with the plan. But we've got to first hear from God. Then we've got to ask for the wisdom that he wants to give us. And then he begins to give us the strategy. I love when the disciples come up to Jesus and they're flipping out. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. They've been in the hot sun all day. They've been hearing their teachings. They come back to Jesus and they say, Lord, we've got to feed the people. Let's get money together so that they can go back and buy some food. And that was their plan. But the voice of heaven, the word from heaven was, you're going to feed them. The disciples are thinking, let's just walk through this one more time. There's 20,000 people. There's 12 of us. And these people haven't eaten all, but the word from heaven is, no, disciples, you are going to feed them. That was the word. Then the wisdom of God was divide them into groups. Then came God's wisdom on how to, and what do you have today? Well, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's enough. That's God. In God's wisdom, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes are perfect. They're sufficient. Planning gives definition to faith. God has a plan for our life, but he will not plan for us. Planning pulls promises out of eternity and puts them into time. Planning documents vision. God is a planner. In fact, God, the moment that Adam sinned, God started a plan. And the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. God conceived a plan. Then he documented the plan. He wrote it out in a book called the Bible. And then he worked out the plan. He sent his son. And he's still working out the plan. I don't know about you, but the end of the plan gets me very excited. Because we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ for all of eternity in heaven. I'm going to be neighbors with Pastor David. I'm going to actually know how to play golf one day. It's going to be amazing. I'll be able to run not just 18 holes, but 27, like this veteran on the golf course. But he is going to work out the plan. God is a planner. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 14, 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down? Estimate. That's the planning part. See if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and aren't able to finish it, everyone will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish it. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. So look at what he says. First, you have to sit down. We can't be so busy making a living that we don't find a life. You have to take the time to sit. And then he says, estimate. That's the planning. And then he says, be willing to give up everything for the plan. Once you activate the plan, it's going to take everything, potentially even your whole life. Faith demands a plan. Does your planning match your promise? We're talking about becoming the church without limits. Number 4, then and only then we anchor into faith. Look at what God tells the father of our faith, the model of our faith. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and bless you. Verse 3, I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, we've all heard this unbelievable promise that God gives Abraham. Little did Abraham know, he had a journey ahead of him. But look at Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as had been said to them, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. She was about 90. So God tells Abraham, your descendants will outnumber the star and the grains of sand on the seashore. And now they're 99 and 90 respectively with no offspring. But look at Abraham. Verse 20, here's the secret. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And I'll tell you, this is God's process 99% of the time. God gives us a word. He gives us wisdom. He gives us a plan. He gives us a strategy. We start to work the strategy. We start to work the plan. And more often than not, everything immediately begins to look the opposite of what he said. And at that point, our faith is tested. We have a decision. Do we let go of the promise? Do we back off the word? Or do we actually anchor deeper? Look at this. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise, but was strengthened in his faith, and it gave great glory to God. See, I believe there's a moment in our journey of walking with God and releasing the impossible. I believe there's a moment where God gives us a promise. Our circumstances actually look opposite of what he said. I believe actually all of heaven peers down at that moment. God and the council of heaven and the witnesses that have gone before us, they actually look down and they say, this is the moment. This is the moment. Are they going to be live confined by what they see, or are they going to walk by faith? Because the opposite of faith is not fear. That's the opposite of love. Perfect love casts out fear. The opposite of faith is living by what we see, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So heaven looks down and says, now what are they going to do? Now that the circumstances have been touched, now that things look opposite to what I said, but that moment we actually say, no, I'm actually holding on tighter. I'm going to become unwavering. That moment we actually anchor deeper into faith. We actually give great glory to God. Heaven celebrates that moment. Even in this journey towards Peru, I believe God told us to call a team of 5,000 missionaries. A couple of months ago, we were at 3,000, and I felt such a temptation to settle. But I said, no, this is the moment. This is the moment we actually have to anchor deeper. This is the moment we actually have to anchor deeper. How many people are grateful? We're at 4,000 today, 2 months later. And another several thousand are rising. In fact, they're launching all across Peru this week to get the 5,000 Peruvian missionaries. You know what's so amazing? Each Peruvian missionary is paying to be on the team. It's a symbolic number, but they're paying for their seat on the bus, their meals, their T-shirt. And the reason is because we don't believe that the hope of Peru is outside of Peru. We believe the hope of Peru is the body of Christ in Peru. And we're telling the Peruvians, you're not just going to be translators. You're not going to just be operational help. You are going to be doing the altar calls with us. You're going to be doing the altar calls in your own high schools, in your own communities. In fact, the Peruvian government was so shocked at this model. They said, if you're bringing 500 missionaries, we're going to give 500 doctors that work for the federal government. They're going to work with you alongside your team the entire week. So we actually have a medical team of 1,000 medical professionals. How amazing is that? We said we have to anchor into faith. Think about when Joshua's up against the walls. 7 days, seventh time, no change. If you were God, wouldn't you at least have the walls split a little bit so that they can see some progress? But God says, no, I want my people to be obedience-driven, not results-driven. I want them to walk by what I said, not by what they see. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
And then number five, we then release greatness. Everybody say greatness.
Greatness.
Even as we gather here tonight, trapped in every single one of us is greatness. We are not on this earth merely because of a decision our parents made. I believe we didn't just come from our parents. We actually came through our parents. Every single one of us originated in the mind and in the heart of God. In God's mind and in God's heart, God saw an injustice. God saw a problem that needed to be solved. He saw a purpose that needed to be fulfilled, an assignment that needed to be carried out. And God said, I'm sending them to the earth. And I'm going to choose when they're born. I'm going to choose where they're born. I'm going to choose their ethnicity, the color of their skin. Every detail about them is on purpose. And God actually says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully making you. That speaks of a master artist, fearful to make even the slightest mistake. As a master artist, God crafts us, and he says, masterpiece, and he sends us to the earth and says, now you go be a shining city on a hill. You go manifest greatness. Aren't you grateful he didn't say, just go hide in the background? He said, let men see your good works. I think sometimes, though, people are afraid to step into greatness. Because they're afraid of two C's. The first one is criticism. If you're just in line with everybody else, you're not a target. But the moment you step out, the moment you break out into greatness, the moment you begin to shine, the moment you begin to let men see your good works, you actually become a target for criticism. But I believe people who have truly stepped into greatness, and greatness is greatness is when God trusts you with a calibration of authority and influence that is uncommon. Greatness is when God trusts you with a calibration of influence and authority that is uncommon. And the moment we step into this greatness, we become a target. But people who've truly stepped into greatness recognize criticism isn't always a bad thing. In fact, oftentimes criticism is simply one of the signs we have stepped into greatness. Why else would Jesus say, "Woe to you if all men speak well of you"? He was saying, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to manifest your divine purpose, you better be prepared to become a target at some time. But don't you let the criticism, don't you let the crowds hold you back from shining. I think the second reason, the second C, is crowns. Some people just genuinely don't want the attention. They don't want the crowns. They don't want people to come and put a crown on their head and say, "You did amazing. That was incredible. Look at what's happening." But you know, it's okay when man does that, just as long as every single day we take those crowns from our head and we lay them at the feet of Jesus. And we say, "Lord, my frame wasn't made to carry the weight of this crown. My frame wasn't made to carry, wasn't even designed to carry the weight of worship. So Lord, I recognize the affirmation, the recognition of man wasn't actually for me. It was always designed to be redirected and give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise." And I'm not afraid of the crowns, and I'm not afraid of the criticism. I recognize I've been sent to the earth at this precise moment in time to model a life without limits. How many people are ready tonight? Would you jump to your feet all across the room? Everybody say, "Live the impossible." It's really a refreshing, exciting thought if you think about it. Nothing's not only impossible with God, nothing is impossible for us. Would you lift your hands all across the room? Oh, Father, disrupt any limiting belief. Displace any demonic thought . Remove all insecurity and impart even now revelation of the authority you have given us, of the potential we possess, of the possibilities as your people, as ambassadors, the highest representative of an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. Father, I pray that men and women in this building would shine. Father, I pray that you would elevate your people. Lord, you never wanted us to be blending in or hiding. Lord, you wanted us to be unavoidable, unmistakable. Father, I thank you that walls and barriers that have held us back are being broken in the name of Jesus. And I declare over every family, over every marriage, over this ministry. I declare no limits in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that nothing is impossible for us. Lord, even now I pray that you'd open the ears of our heart, open our ears to hear your voice. Lord, if we are living out, if we are pursuing anything beneath or different from your word for our life, your word for our season, cause us to let it go and pick up what you want us to steward and to carry. Your will be done in us and through us in the name of Jesus. Just place one hand on your heart, lift one hand to heaven, pray this with me, church. Say, I embrace my authority and this life where there is no limits in the name of Jesus. Say, we embrace no limits over impact and the mission of this church. It will go forward. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.